The reason why we stand when we read God's word is because we want to pay respect to God, the God who speaks to us week in and week out. And so this is kind of a weird place to go to as a guest preacher, but I hope today you will be enriched, enlivened. And kids, I want you especially to pay attention today. This is probably one of the most vivid chapters of the Bible. And so, kids, let your imagination run wild. God gave us imaginations. Let them go as you picture what the prophet Ezekiel is saying. We're going to read 14 verses, and so stand if you can. If you need to sit down, don't worry about it. That's perfectly fine. Listen to the reading of God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I usually don't quote this movie in sermons because every pastor across America quotes this movie or talks about this movie in sermons. But this picture that's going on here is just too good. It's too amazing. And I think it's portrayed really well in The Lord of the Rings. Now, as soon as you say that, most people kind of roll their eyes. They're like, great, here we go, another Lord of the Rings illustration. But if you remember in the third movie, The Return of the King, Aragorn, Gimli, and Legolas go under a mountain, right? And as they're walking under the mountain, all of a sudden it gets dark. And then they hear crunching sounds. And they look down, and what they're walking on is just piles and piles of bones. Dead people. Bones were, it's not like these are like fresh bones. I mean, these are old bones. Everything gone off of them. And I wonder, kids, if you've ever found like a little dead animal, right? Maybe you found like a squirrel or a rabbit, something like that, that's been dead. And it's kind of decomposed a little bit, right? Like its flesh is kind of going away. You just see like the bones. I wonder if you've ever seen that. And I wonder if you think that there's any way that a dead animal that's starting to rot can come back to life. Kids, do you think that? Now, I've had a dog before. I don't have a dog now. And my dog died. And it was terribly sad. I cried. I'm not afraid to admit it. I cried. And I cried because I knew there was no way that dog was coming back. Right? There's no way. This picture that we see in the book of Ezekiel, that God's showing the prophet, is not just like one dead dog or a dead rabbit. It's a whole people, all dead. Now, kids, think about this, right? You guys live in kind of a valley here, right? They call this the Temecula Valley. There's a valley here. Imagine this, if there was no buildings, no houses, nothing like that, and you were taken by God and you were put down right in the middle of Temecula, and as your feet hit the ground, crunch. And you started to look around you, and every step you took was another crunch. More bones. Until you looked around and you saw that the whole valley was covered in bones. Think for a second about that. That would be amazing. It'd be scary. It'd be frightening. You would say, what happened here? Where are all the people? I'm here. I'm alone. Among all these dead bones, what's going to happen? This is exactly what we see in this chapter in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is transported in, and he's shown this picture of Israel where they're done. He looks at Israel and it's like they're just a bunch of dead bones dried up on the ground. God's people are experiencing wrath. They've been exiled. And you can tell that this is how they feel. I mean, look down at your Bibles at verse 11. It says what? Our hope, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're indeed cut off. And I wonder if that's how you feel today. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. I wonder if that's how you feel today. If you feel like there's nothing, you're cut off from God, and there's no hope for you. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. No hope. No life. You see, this valley of dry bones is this word picture, the spiritual state that we struggle with. Men, women, dead, no life. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, it's in this state, in this very hopeless moment, that God reaches in and he does something absolutely phenomenal. He takes the bones and he makes them alive again. He makes them into people again. This morning, we're going to look at the powerful work of God, and we're going to look at the instrument that he uses to accomplish that work, the preaching of the word. And we're going to see how Jesus uses this foolish thing of a guy who sweats way too much standing up in a building with no air conditioning, talking about Jesus, how he uses that to bring life. You see, Christ calls men to preach resurrection and promises to empower the work that he's called them to do. And so what that does in us is it allows us to listen with faith and rest in what the Spirit does. So we're going to look at that five very quick points. First is going to be God's call, preach the word. Second is God's message, resurrection life. The third point is God's work, dead men are made alive. Fourth is God's promise, I will do it. And the fifth is our response, just breathe. So first, God's call, preach the word. This scene starts out with this very familiar phrase. God's hand was on Ezekiel and he moves him, right? Moves him out into this wilderness place, which automatically should make us think of Jesus, right? Going into the wilderness, he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes. God puts his hand on him and moves Jesus out into the temptations. But here God moves Ezekiel and he places him in the middle of this valley. And what does he tell him? He says, speak. Prophesy. Now, there are two interesting things about this. Number one, notice that it's God who moves the man, right? It's not the man who decides, I'm going to go prophesy on behalf of God. You see, as a pastor, it's incredibly humbling. Because a lot of times we want to kind of count on our own giftedness, right? We want to be really good at what we do. But you see, it's God who calls the man. And then it's God who gives the man, this is the second thing, it's God who gives the man the message to go speak. And the message isn't like, hey, believe in Jesus and you're going to be happy for the rest of your life. The message isn't a popular message. You're going to be rich. It's not that message. The message is, you're a bunch of dry, dead bones. And you need something. You need a God to come in and to make you alive. It's not a popular message. It's gotten a lot of people killed. But what's amazing here is that when Ezekiel is faced with God, he's brought to prostration. He's down, and the Spirit enters Ezekiel. And this is important because it shows us that God's man must be inhabited. He must be made alive by the Spirit of Christ, or else he'll be completely unable to do anything. You see, if I stand here and I use all of my wisdom, all of my rhetorical skills, all of my ability to make you laugh and make you smile and tell you a great story and send you out, you're still dead. That's the problem. What Israel needed was to be inhabited, to be made alive, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that had to happen to Ezekiel. One commentator says this, what first happened in his own life now happens to the renewed Israel through the means of the powerful prophetic word. You see, the Spirit comes and empowers the preacher to preach the word of God. God takes Ezekiel, brings him into the valley of dry bones, and says to him, do you think they can live? Now, kids, put yourselves back in the valley, right? I mean, use your imagination. Stick your imagination hat back on. Put yourself back in the valley. You're standing on top of dry bones, and God comes to you, and he says, do you think they can live? What do you think you would answer? No, yeah, you're shaking your head. No, it's perfectly fine. That was like not, wasn't meant for... You can actually shake your head at me. It's okay. No. It's an impossible question. You see, I think a lot of times we want to think that we would say yes because we're pious when our hearts are saying no. And Ezekiel's struggling this. And look at how he answers the question. Oh, Lord, you know. What a great way to answer that question. You see, week after week, pastors confront this question as they stand here in the pulpit and they look out amongst a people and they see themselves and they identify with that people, and God comes and he says, Pastor, do you think they can live? The pastor says, oh, Lord, you know. You know, God. Come on, why are you asking me this question? You're God, I'm not, you know. And God says something. He says, speak. Speak words of life, words of truth. God is going to give his man who he has called an amazing message, the resurrection of God's people. And not only that, but then the reunification of his people. So let's look at that message. Second point, God's message, resurrection. In the face of this sort of ruin and death, God sends Ezekiel to speak a somewhat strange word. resurrection. Resurrection, life in the face of utter death. A word of restoration. In the face of destruction. Before in Ezekiel, Ezekiel was speaking words of exile, words of warning, and now he says, there's going to be new life. New life. This should remind us of what Paul says. Yes, we were dead, but then we were made alive. Together with Christ Jesus, by grace you have been saved. You see, the problem is, kids, what can a dead person do? What do dead people do, kids? What do dead dogs do? Let's start there. That's easier, right? What do dead, do they get up and play? Do they dig holes? No, of course not. They're dead. What can dead people do? Nothing. There's nothing they can do. A dead man can't do anything to make himself acceptable to God. A dead man can't clean his life up and then come to God. You see, kids, here it is. Here's the gospel message. You are dead. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that God expects you to do. Kids, God doesn't expect you to be perfect. In fact, shockingly, God knows you're not going to be. God knows that you're going to act like a dead person. And yet he saves you anyway. He comes along in the face of your rebellion, in the face of your struggle with the question whether there is a God or not. Your questions, does God even love me? And he says, yes, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to raise you from the dead. That's the gospel message. Resurrection. God speaks a different word into the scene. And he does it through the words of the prophet, his chosen man. He tells him to speak to the dry bones. Think about that, guys. Who talks to dry bones? Speak to the dry bones. He says, be rebuilt. Be knit back together. Be clothed in your own skin. Only God could replace the hopelessness of the death of a nation with new life and a new nation. And this is exactly how Israel would have understood it. They would have thought to themselves, God's going to bring us back together. But now, sitting on this side of the cross in the empty tomb, we see this is how God is bringing Gentiles, Jews, every nation, every tongue, every ethnicity together and making them into a new people. A new people who stand and speak this gospel truth. This is the message of God. God is in the business of resurrecting men and women, people who are dead, people who are rebellious. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus, isn't it? Jesus came to us. And you know, Jesus didn't look at the valley of dry bones and say, ew, like we might. Jesus didn't look at the valley of dry bones and say, yeah, I'm going to pass on that. No, Jesus laid down in the valley of dry bones when he was buried in the tomb. He was numbered as one of us. And then he was raised so that we might know this message, this resurrection power, so that we might be raised too. This is our hope. 1 Corinthians 15 points out that this very thing is what gives us hope as Christians. The life we live is not a this world sort of life. Our hope's not based on money or people's acceptance of us or anything that this world can offer, but it's based in the resurrection power of Jesus. God promises that he'll do it. And you know, God's kind of funny. He does what he promises. Third point, God's work. Dead men are made alive. Here we see God at work. He takes this valley of bones, this representation of death and ruin, judgment and exile, and he brings them to life. I mean, look down at your Bibles. So I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound like a rattling. Sound like a rattling, And all of a sudden, it's this big sound, and it's going everywhere. Now, I want you guys to think about this for a second. I need to break out the sweat rag here. I'm getting a little bit fired up. I want you guys to think about this for a second. This is a valley full of dry bones mixed together. The picture here is bones layered on top of bones, right? So kids, think about the power of God. That God would know whose bones belong to whom. Think about the care of God, that he would know just the way your bones work and fit together. You see, it'd be kind of funny if you took my head and put it on one of your bodies, kids, wouldn't it? That'd just be awkward. You'd have a gigantic melon. But God cares so much for you that he knows exactly how you're put together. And he knows it. And then he puts you together. He puts these people together. And they're coming together. And it's right bones together. And then sinews, you know what that is? It's like your cartilage. It's like the things that hold your bones together, right? That all starts to form. And then organs, and then lungs, and then hearts, and then a brain, and then skin. And all of a sudden, the people of God. But what's wrong with this picture? You see, as pastors, we read, we study, we write, we fret over what to say. We dissect every line. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we see a pile of bones. We look in the congregation, we see a pile of bones. But yet as we speak and the Spirit goes out, God puts his people together. But there's a problem here. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 8. The very end of it. Skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, this word breath is a very important word. And for those of you who have done any language work, especially in Hebrew, you'll know that this word breath is a very important word. This word breath, it doesn't just mean always the air that we inhale and breathe out, right? Although it means that. It also means wind, and it means spirit. Breath, wind, spirit. And this word is especially important in this chapter because this very word appears four times in these 17 verses. And it appears as breath, wind, and spirit. You see, what's interesting here is that if someone's laying there and they've just died, and they haven't started to decompose yet, what's missing from them? Right? It's their ability to breathe. That's not the only thing. It's the thing, it's that spirit that's inside of us that gives us the ability to be human beings, right? And that's missing here. And so what does God tell him to do? Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in them. And they stood on their feet. Romans 10 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul asked the same thing that Ezekiel struggled with, that we struggle with. How do dead people come to life? And God says, through the preaching of the word, ordinarily, through the preaching of the word, I will send my spirit. And when my spirit comes, there's no longer death, there's life, there's no longer captivity, there's freedom. The Spirit inhabits the people of God and allows us to breathe. How do we believe? We have faith, but this faith is a gift of God. The Spirit needs to blow and to fill us with life so that we might have faith in Christ. And what is this faith? Well, faith, kids, is a really kind of simple thing. It's simple and yet it's difficult. I like to say that faith has three parts to it. Believing, receiving, and resting. You see, when the Spirit starts to blow in us, we start to believe that what God says is true. But we don't just hold it outside of us. This is the second part. We receive it. We say it's true about us. We say, I was dead and I need to be made alive by God. And then lastly, we rest in the finished work of Christ for us. You see, kids, if this were up to me to make this happen in you, if this was up to Pastor Rob to make it happen in you, we'd all be in trouble. None of us would have this faith. None of us would be made alive. Because how can a dead guy make another dead guy alive? It just doesn't work. We need something new in us. We need a God who makes a promise. Fourth point, God's promise. I will do it. Kids, have you ever been promised something by your parents and then they don't come through on it? Has that ever happened to you? I know. It's okay to shake your head yes. All your parents know they do it. It's okay, right? I do it to my kids. I did it to my son just last week. I promised him we'd go fishing one day. We didn't go. He was disappointed, right? Earthly parents fail us. We fail each other, right? Sometimes we'll promise our friend, yeah, I'm going to buy you some candy and then bring it over to you. And then, like, we don't. I'm sorry. And every time this happens, right, we're super bummed, right? My son is super bummed in me. I fail again. But here's the amazing thing, kids. When God makes a promise to do something, he never fails to do it. God always comes through on his promises. You see, God's not like me. Like, if God was to say, Joel, I'm going to take you fishing, I'm about to go on the best fishing adventure I've ever been on in my life. When God promises to say, if God was to promise to say, Joel, I'm going to bring you some candy, that'd be the best candy like I've ever had in my life. Kids, when God promises to raise us to life, there is no question, God will do it. God will do it. He does exactly what he promises. You see, the response to God's question to Ezekiel, can these bones live, is yes, yes, in Christ. In Christ they'll live. Just as Jesus was nailed to the cross and buried among dry bones and then raised again on the third day, so will we be. That's a promise. And God never fails to come through on his promise. He won't be like your parents. When you place your faith in Christ, he will send his spirit to you. He will raise you from the dead. He will give you a new life to live. God's promises will be fulfilled. Dead are raised to life. The preaching of God's word is empowered. So what do? How do we participate in this? Last point, fifth point, our response. Just breathe. What's so amazing about this passage to me is that when we look at the way the prophet describes the part of those who are resurrected, the role that they play in all of this I think all the verbs in here, I want to say, if not the vast majority of the verbs in this passage, are all passive verbs. Do you know what that means by passive verbs? It means that something's being done to them, that they don't do anything. Something's being done to them. I mean, we've already established that a dead person can't do anything. So what do we take from this? Well, a couple of things. First, if you're here and you're not a Christian, how should you respond to this passage? Well, as you've heard this message about the state of your soul, that you were dead, that you are dead, know that God's speaking words of resurrection life to you. God is giving you that chance now. He's saying to you, dear friend, today is the day of salvation. So how do you respond? You place your faith in Christ. You breathe. You breathe. You say, there's nothing, like the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You breathe. Maybe for the first time. You breathe. You breathe in the Spirit. There's nothing you do to earn this love, this salvation. You pray. You ask him to fill you with life, with his life-giving Spirit. And the rest of the work is just proof that God completes his promises. You breathe. God's so good and kind. God will fulfill his promise. He'll save you. You see, a lot of people think to themselves, I've done too much. Like there's no way that God could love a person like me. And yet the funny thing is, God's in the business of saving broken, hurting people. People whose past would say, there's no way that I'm a candidate for salvation. God's in the business of saving those types of people. And so if that's you today, then I would encourage you to place your faith in him. If you want to talk more about this, I'll be up here in the front after the service. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Be glad to pray with you about it. That's about as close as Presbyterians get to altar calls. But I'd love to talk to you about it. Today is the day of salvation for you, friend. Second, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, recognize that although you have been raised to new life through the work of the Spirit, you need encouragement and hope. Maybe today you come here and you identify with what Israel said. It feels like my bones are dried up. It feels like all hope is lost, like I'm cut off from God. Hear this, dear friend. If that's you today, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, then you can hear the promises of God, even though in the face of it feeling like your bones are dried up, God's Spirit is alive in you. And where God's Spirit is, there's life, and there's hope, and there's freedom. If you're here and you're someone who's a believer in Christ, and you think to yourself, I've got to have everything together or else God won't love me. And how that's manifested as you go through your life, and every week, if you miss a day of Bible reading or two or three or five or seven, you feel like God doesn't love me. Maybe you're someone who is like me, who struggles to wake up and have my first inclination be towards prayer. Me towards reading, and you read David, who says, like, I meditate on your law day and night, right? It's like refreshing, and you're like, yeah, that's not me. You can hear this. God is so committed to you that he's raised you. And while you were dry, dead bones, Jesus himself came and identified with you, and he loves you. If you're someone who's here and you think to yourself, well, I've got Christianity nailed, Joel. Actually, I'm pretty hot stuff. I don't know if the elders have noticed, but I should be a community group leader. You see, we giggle because we know it's us. Then, dear friend, let me encourage you. Repent of your pride. You were dry, dead bones. There's nothing that you did to earn what you have. It's all a gift from God. And then rejoice in the God who saves broken people. You see, friends, this is the hope. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that's proclaimed every week. So for all of us, the encouragement is, be dedicated to coming and hearing and receiving words of life. And be renewed, be restored. Hear words of life for you. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. May God make Christ PCA, a church that is dedicated to this resurrection power, that's dedicated to this message, that proclaims it faithfully and lovingly to the world around them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you come and you give us like such an amazing story. You know that we're weak. You know that so often we struggle to see and believe. And yet every week you gather us around your word, and you gather us around the sacrament, you gather us around prayer and singing praises, and you say, look, people, my people, my children, this is evidence that you have been raised to new life. Lord, help us to find joy in that. Help us to find hope in that in the midst of our struggles. Help us to find life in that. God, we need your Spirit to be able to do this. So, Spirit, we pray that you would inhabit us and give us this joy. Give us this thankfulness, God, for the work that you do in us. And then, Lord, give us the hope of heaven when all of this will be consummated. And we'll look around and we'll see people from every tribe and tongue and nation, people who look different than us, people who sing different music than us, people who dress differently than us, and we'll be able to look around and say, God, you are amazing, mind-blowingly amazing and generous. Lord, give us that hope, we pray, for Christ's sake. Hold us until that day. Hold us with that hope. Amen.